Now, if you will open your Bibles with me to Titus. And Titus, we'll be looking at Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, as we are encouraged to remember our baptism. So in Titus chapter 3, well, actually, I want to begin reading in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, and then we'll read through Titus 3, verse 7. So let us hear God speak to us, beginning in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, as we reflect upon the truth of your word, and particularly what you have pictured for us and promised to us in the sacrament of baptism, which is referred to as the sign and the seal, washing of regeneration. We ask, God, that as we reflect upon this, that you would encourage our hearts to look beyond the outward and look to the promise of what you do inwardly in your people as you bring us to faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as a minister of the gospel, and I love that title, minister of the gospel, minister, servant, gospel, the good news. A minister of the gospel, it is really my chief duty to point people away from themselves and toward Jesus Christ. And it's a great joy to do so. I love pointing people to Jesus Christ, and that's why I'm so excited. I'm excited about every message, but this morning I'm so excited about this message. We've witnessed baptism, and as we think about what we're going to talk about this morning regarding the sacrament of baptism, I'm excited because there are real blessings and practical applications for those who are baptized. That's why I have titled this, Remember Your Baptism. The sacraments, which we might call gospel pictures given to us by God, or as it has been said, visible signs of invisible grace, they are designed to point us away from ourselves and toward Jesus Christ. But the sacraments, and the sacrament of baptism is included there, are not simply pictures from God, but they are also sacraments or pictures that contain promises from God. It's important to understand that they are pictures from God, but also promises from God. And I think that when we truly understand what exactly is pictured in baptism and also what is promised in baptism, that we will, at least those of us who have been baptized, will be strengthened in our faith. And so for those of you who have been baptized, I hope this message is an encouragement to you. in your faith, an encouragement to you. For parents of baptized children, including our newest parents of baptized children, I hope this will equip you to encourage your children in their faith. And for those of you who may not be baptized, or maybe parents who have not yet presented your children for baptism, I hope that this will cause you to eagerly desire baptism. And the context here, as we come to the book of Titus, and particularly as we come to chapter 3, the context is one in which Paul, writing to Titus, he tells him of who we were in verse 3. We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. In other words, by nature, we are those who hate others. But then he goes on in verse 4 and he contrasts God. Notice, we are the ones who are hateful and hate one another, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared. What a contrast. We by nature hate. God loves. And that love and that kindness has appeared. It has appeared through the coming of Jesus Christ and through the gospel that was being preached. It has appeared to all men. And what has appeared? Well, it's what God has done. What God has done for us. Those who by nature hate, God in His love has come. And not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Notice who's doing all this. Not us. He is the one, because of His kindness and His love that and His mercy, has saved us. But then I want to key in on this part of verse 5. Yes, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That phrase, the washing of regeneration. Our catechism in the section on baptism brings up this phrase, washing of regeneration, in question 73. Question 73, right after question 72, which says, is then the outward washing with water itself the washing away of sins? No. The water doesn't wash away sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit cleanses from all sin. But then question 72 says, why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration? That's what we read here, the washing of regeneration. And the answer comes back in this way. God speaks thus with great cause, namely, not only to teach us thereby that just as the filthiness of the body is taken away by water, so our sins are taken away by the blood and Spirit of Christ. But much more, that by this divine pledge and token, He may assure us that we are as really washed from our sins spiritually as our bodies are washed with water. This is a great comfort. In other words, what this is saying, the reason this is called the washing of regeneration, and the reason that we look at and reference baptism in this way, is because the outward sign, washing away dirt from the body, so then shows us, pictures for us what He does by washing away our sins by the blood and Spirit of Christ, and is a promise to us, called here a pledge, by which we may be assured, as those who have been baptized, taking His promises, the gospel promise in Jesus Christ, by true faith, that we can be assured. Even in our times of greatest doubt, even in our times of greatest despair, even in our times of greatest sin, we can have an assurance because God has promised these things to us. And so what I really want to cover today as we think about this is that I want to impress this upon you, that you will find great assurance and comfort when you remember what God pictures for you and promises to you in your baptism. You will find great assurance and comfort when you remember what God pictures for you and promises to you in your baptism. And I want to answer two questions as we look at this. The first is, what do we need to remember about our baptism? And the second is, what do we gain by remembering our baptism? And so the first question is, what do we need to remember about our baptism? We need to remember what God pictures for us in our baptism. And what is that? Well, before we get to the water and the picture there, I want to say that this is a picture. Baptism is a picture of something done to us, not something done by us. It's a picture of something done to us, not something done by us. In fact, we see that here in verse 5. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's why I love baptizing infants. Now don't get me wrong, I've baptized adults. If you haven't been baptized before, whether you're an infant or an adult, you need to be baptized. I call myself an equal opportunity baptizer. But the reality is that what a picture it is. The baptism we witness today, the one being baptized could not in any way bring herself up here. What a picture of who we are. We are as helpless, I would say even more helpless, than that little infant. We cannot bring ourselves near to God at all. What a picture of our inability. And what a picture of God's sovereignty. God is the one who does this. We do not baptize ourselves. We do not put His name upon ourselves. God is the one who does it. He does not bring us into grace by any foreseen work of ours, not even foreseen faith. But it is completely of grace. We are helpless, but God is mighty. And that's why the Scripture tells us that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So this is a picture of something that is done to us, not something done by us. It is a picture of cleansing. That is the primary picture of baptism. In fact, speaking of this, we're told in Ephesians 5:26 that Jesus is the one who sanctifies and cleanses the church with the washing of water by the word. Paul, when he's speaking to those who were living in unrestricted sin and wanton sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he goes on in verse 11 and he says, "Such were some of you. You were engaging in these things, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so the picture there is one of cleansing. That's why it's water is used. Water is what cleanses the body. It's a picture of what God does to the soul. And what does God do? He cleanses us from sin. He brings us into His kingdom. Jesus, when He's speaking with Nicodemus, He said this, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And in 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul says, "By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." So it is a picture of our being not only brought in, received into His kingdom, but also united to, engrafted with Jesus Christ into His body. That is the picture here. So we need to remember what is pictured in our baptism. Not something we do. It is something that God does. It is a picture of cleansing. It is a picture of us being engrafted into Christ, both His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His entrance into God's kingdom. But the second thing that we need to remember, if we are going to use this truth practically, is not only what is pictured, but what is promised. Because there's a picture that God gives, and it's called a sign. If you look in our standards or in older authors, it's a sign. But it's also a seal or a promise. And so not only do we see what God pictures for us in our baptism, but we see what God promises in our baptism. And we need to remember that. And here's what we need to remember about our baptism. And I'm talking to those of you who are baptized. I'll talk to you who are not baptized, if there's anybody here later. But to those of you who are baptized, this is what we need to remember that God promises us in our baptism. First of all, it is God who is doing the promise. You see, there's a mistaken understanding of baptism as if baptism is about our profession before man. Baptism is not about our profession before man. Baptism is about God's promise to us. You see, baptism is not our promise to follow him. And sadly, this is how some confusedly see baptism. They see it as simply a profession of faith, something the believer does or chooses to submit to. But it is not. It is what God does for us, not what we do for him. We cannot choose to be baptized any more than we can choose to be born again. God is the one who is sovereign. God is the one who does these things. It is not a human profession, but it is a divine promise. Just as circumcision was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, circumcision, the Old Testament sign, which by the way was bloody, having been replaced by the New Testament sign, baptism, which is non-bloody, because what? The blood has been shed once for all. I'm not going to get too far into the biblical theology of sacraments, but just a heads up. Maybe in the future I'll do some sermons where we deal with the biblical theology of baptism and the biblical theology of the Lord's Supper. I think it would be edifying for us. But that's not what this sermon is for. So we will continue on and look at the promises that God gives us in baptism. It's a divine promise. It's a covenantal promise in the Old Testament. That's what circumcision was. In fact, God said to Abraham, Genesis 17:7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And then he goes on in Genesis 17, verses 9 through 10. As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. That's the Old Testament. That's the people of God in the Old Testament. But what about the New Testament? Well, God's covenantal promise to his people in the New Testament is repeated using similar words by Peter. Remember, Peter preaches that sermon and the individuals are cut to the heart. They say, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, this is language similar to that language that was given to Abraham in the Old Testament. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So those who were receiving this were Jews. They would have understood the promise that was given in the Old Testament to Abraham, tied with the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision. The promise to him and to his children, and that the child at the eighth day was to be circumcised. And so here it is repeated, but in the New Testament it is not circumcision because the sacrifice has been made. It is no longer a bloody sign, but it is water baptism. But it is for all of God's people, for you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And again, what is this promise that he is making to us in baptism? Well, a promise of cleansing, not of external cleansing by water, but internal cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. It is that promise of forgiveness of sins, promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, as is said here. It is the Holy Spirit, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. But I want you to pay attention to what that says. Yes, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, the call here is to faith. In fact, you must have faith. These promises that God makes to you in your baptism must be received by faith. And when you receive it by faith, it will be of great value to you. But if you do not receive these promises by faith, it will actually be a testimony against you in the last day. But when it is received by faith, it is a blessing all life long. Not just at the time of baptism, but all your life long. In fact, I love the way author Jason Haloupalos says it. He says it well when he wrote, baptism occurs in a moment, but its reverberations sound throughout a person's entire life. May we not only look back to our baptisms, but continue to live in them going forward. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to look back, but I want you to live presently. We've seen here what it is we're to remember about our baptisms, the picture that it shows us, but also the promises that God makes to us in it. But I want to move on then and answer the question, well, so what do we gain from remembering our baptism? I think two primary things, and the first of them is assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation. And God, He gives us the sacraments because He knows that we are weak and prone to doubt. In fact, as Christians, we often cry out, I believe, help my unbelief. And I would say the sacraments are God's answer to that cry. I believe, help my unbelief. And God says, I'm going to help your unbelief. I'm going to show you a visible picture of what I promise to do inwardly. You can't see it inwardly, but you can see the outward sign. And you can take me at my word that just as water cleanses the body, so when you come to me by true faith in Christ, I cleanse your soul. That's the promise God makes to us. And what a great assurance He gives us. It is because it is God who cannot lie has promised that we can have this great confidence. That's why the author of Hebrews 10:22, instructs us to draw near, that is, draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And now listen to this, having our hearts sprinkled, there's that reference to baptism, sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I want you to understand this very clearly. The sacrament of baptism, the water, I said this earlier, it's in the Heidelberg Catechism, the water does not save you. But the water of baptism, as that outward sign, pictures what God promises to do for all who believe. And so it's not wrong to say that the sacrament of baptism is always an efficacious means of grace to those with true faith. It always is. It's a means of grace. And this efficacy is not tied to the time of administration, but is continuous throughout the Christian's life. You see, God accomplishes internally by the Spirit what is exhibited externally by the sign. God promises this, and this is from Ezekiel 36:25-26. God promises, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. What a promise. Let's lay hold of that promise by faith. And I want to apply this to, particularly to those struggling with doubt. Because maybe you're there right now. Maybe you'll find yourself there at some time. Maybe you'll want to minister to somebody who is struggling with doubt, asking the question, am I really saved? Well, remembering your baptism is a great way to answer that question. Because we doubt, don't we? We sin and we think, how can I possibly be saved? Or we have struggles and we question, has God really done the internal work? We may say, I want to see something, God. I want to see a sign. I need to know. God says, I've given you a sign. Remember your baptism. And remember my promise. I promise to do what I said I will do. Trust me. Martin Luther, he said this, and he struggled with doubt. Martin Luther struggled greatly with doubt. And he learned how to remember his baptism. He said this, the only way to drive away the devil is through faith in Christ by saying, I have been baptized, I am a Christian. Let's stand on God's promise. But I also want to then apply this to parents of young children who have presented your children for baptism. Here's what I want to say to you. You may get the question, I hope you get this question. Mommy, Daddy, have I been baptized? What an opening. Yes, you have. And let me tell you what that pictures. And let me tell you what God promises. You see, this is a means of grace that God enables us as parents to use in the lives of our children to proclaim the gospel to them and call them to faith and say, look at what God has pictured and promised. Now lay hold of it by faith in Jesus Christ. It also is helpful for when our children go through times of trial and struggle. We can bring them back and say, remember what God has pictured for you and promised to you. But I also want to talk to parents, maybe whose baptized children are older and are not walking with the Lord. It's a very real thing. We have to leave these things up to God. He is sovereign over salvation. But what I will encourage you to do, if your children have been baptized and they are not currently walking with the Lord, then you get on your knees and you plead with God. You plead with God. You say, God, you pictured this in baptism. And you made this promise in baptism. And God, I ask that you would sovereignly work in the heart to make real on the inside what was pictured on the outside. And keep praying. Keep praying as long as you have breath. That's my encouragement to you. So we have this assurance of salvation as we remember our baptism. But the second thing is we have a motivation for thankful living. You see, here's the thing. We will not be thankful if we don't have anything to be thankful for, will we? But if we remember our baptism, if we remember what is pictured here, that work of God, that cleansing work, that uniting us to Christ, that bringing us into His kingdom, not by our works, but by His mercy, simply because He is a God who is kind and loving, then I can tell you that would be the greatest motive for thanksgiving. The more you meditate upon what God has done for you in Christ, the more you will grow in thankfulness to Him for what He has done. Think about it. Who were we? Well, verse 3 of Titus 3 says it. We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Scripture elsewhere says that we were children of wrath. But here we find that God, simply because, as the text says, of His kindness and His love, has taken us, disobedient children of wrath, and made us His own precious possession. That is the motive. We didn't and couldn't do anything. We were as helpless as the little infant that was presented for baptism today. And yet God in His mercy did this. And so really what we might say is that baptism shows us that God takes the initiative, doesn't He? You didn't do it, He did it. He did what you could not do. Cleansed you inwardly from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, He engrafted you into Jesus Christ. But because we cannot see with our eyes what God does on the inside, and because we are so prone to doubt, He has given us an outward sign. Remember, I said earlier that a sacrament is a visible sign of an invisible grace. But not only does He give us this visible sign, but He attaches His promise to it. And what does He promise? He promises that when what is pictured here is received by true faith, hear this, it is as spiritually real to our soul as the water was physically real to our body. And so that's why it matters. And this is why when we really truly understand what is pictured and promised in baptism and remember that and apply it in our daily lives, we will find great assurance and comfort. And so I encourage you, if you have been baptized, I don't care how old you are, I don't care how long you've been baptized, remember what God has pictured and promised to you. And if you're a parent of a child who's been baptized, then remind your child often of their baptism and continue to call them to faith in Jesus Christ. And together as God's people who have been baptized by one Spirit and into one body, let us be comforted, be assured, and thankful. God is faithful to His promises. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank You that You have not left us to wonder and to doubt Your love for us, but You have clearly shown us and demonstrated to us through Your word and through the sacraments Your love for us. May we truly understand what You have done for us and lay hold of this by faith in Jesus Christ, so that we all the days of our lives may be encouraged as we reflect upon what is pictured and promised in our baptism. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.